Mark 15, two different accounts of the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. And so we're going to reach part of each of these accounts, Matthew 27, verse 33, and then Mark chapter 15, verse 22 is where we'll start there. But we'll begin in Matthew chapter 27. If you'll stand with me for the reading of the Bible, Matthew chapter number 27, and if you'll please look down at verse number 33. And when they were coming to a place called Golgotha, that is to say a place of a skull, they gave him vinegar to drink mingled with gall. And when he had tasted thereof, he would not drink. And they crucified him and parted his garments, casting lots, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet. They parted my garments among them, and upon my vesture did they cast lots. And sitting down, they watched him there. And they set up over his head his accusation written, "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." Then were there two thieves crucified with him, one on the right hand and another on the left. And they that passed by reviled him, wagging their heads and saying, "Thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself. If thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross." Likewise, also the chief priests, mocking him with the scribes and elders, said, "He saved others, himself he cannot save. If he be the King of Israel, let him now come down from the cross, and we will believe him. He trusted in God, let him deliver him now. And if he will have him, for he said, 'I am the Son of God.'" The thieves also, which were crucified with him, cast the same in his teeth. Now, if you will, go to Mark chapter number 15, and we'll begin reading verse number 22, Mark 15 and verse number 22. "And they bring him unto the place, Golgotha, that is, being interpreted, the place of a skull. And they gave him to drink wine mingled with myrrh, but he received it not. And when they had crucified him, they parted his garments, casting lots upon them what every man should take. And it was the third hour, and they crucified him. And the superscription of his accusation was written over the King of the Jews. And with him they crucified two thieves, the one on the right hand and the other on the left. And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, and he was numbered with the transgressors. And they that passed by railed on him, wagging their heads and saying, 'Ah, thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself and come down from the cross.' Likewise also the chief priests mocking said among themselves with the scribes, 'He saved others, himself he cannot save. Let Christ, the King of Israel, descend now from the cross, that we may see and believe.' And they that were crucified with him reviled him." Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you. Thank you for sending Jesus. Jesus, thank you. We're ashamed to read these verses. We're ashamed of what was done to you, Lord. As much as we'd like to cast fault and blame and accusation against those that participated that day, the honest truth is every one of us have to look ourselves in the mirror and understand it was our sin that put you on that cross, Lord. I want to say this morning, I want to thank you, dear God, that you sent your Son. And Jesus, I want to thank you that you didn't come down. They dared you to come down, but you didn't come down. They asked you to come down, but you didn't come down. Lord, may we understand why tonight, this morning. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. And you may be seated. We are going to preach a series of messages on the cross. Our theme this year is the power of the cross. Next week, we're going to preach on the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, come on, Easter Sunday, we have to do that. Well, we're going to, over the course of the summer, not every Sunday morning, but over the course of the rest of the spring and then summer, and probably into the fall, we're going to be preaching a lot on the cross. And probably have about 20 messages that I'm going to be preaching just on the cross. Also, in addition to that, you pray for me. I'm working feverishly behind the scenes to write 12 Sunday school lessons that I'm going to give to our Sunday school teachers. a summer series that they'll be preaching, and that series will be on the people of the cross, the people around the cross, the people that were there. Every week they'll take a different person or group of people, and they'll talk about those folks. I want this spring and this summer and most of this fall to be really heavy in the teaching and preaching of Blessed Hope Baptist Church as we look towards the cross and we remember the one who died on that cross, and we're reminded of the power of the cross. So many different elements of the crucifixion, but I believe that one of the most bitter elements of the crucifixion story is the mockery of Christ as he hung on the cross. I don't imagine there's not a person in this room that can't relate to this on some level. Every one of us at some point in our life has probably been ridiculed or laughed at or mocked or put down, maybe by an individual, maybe by a group of individuals that just seem to revel in their wickedness and their meanness and to spend time hurling different things. One of the stories I heard this week, one of our dear, sweet ladies in the church, and that believes that a Christian woman ought to be dressed modestly and appropriately, whether she's going to church or whether she's going to the grocery store. And she was in line. My wife conveyed this story to me, and I would honestly, this kind of thing upsets me. But she was in line, dressed appropriately, dressed nicely, dressed sharply, but dressed like a Christian. And there was a couple in front of her, and this woman turned around and just kept staring her up and down, staring her up and down. Folks, listen to me. It's pretty sad when women in our world get so wicked that they feel like that they have to demean those that are doing the right thing. It's pretty sad when immodesty thinks it's their job to mock modesty. When the strange woman is willing to verbally chide and correct the virtuous woman. And as she looked her up and down till she made her feel very uncomfortable, she finally turned to her boyfriend, her husband, whoever it was, and said, "You know, I guess I could dress like that. I could do that." And then she laughed. The boyfriend turned around and looked her up and down the same way and said, "Oh, please don't. I think I like you the way you are." Can you imagine that we get to a point in our society when we are this wicked? When, you know what? People out in the world think it is their responsibility to criticize and demean people of faith. But you know, we've all been there from time to time. Folks, listen to me. Did this stop the Lord Jesus Christ from doing what he was sent to do? And so I want to take a look at this morning, because one of the most, as I mentioned, bitter elements of the crucifixion story, and the one part of it that's hard for me to stomach, is the way that Jesus was mocked as he hung on the cross. And you know, there's a bitterness to that. It was bitter because of who was doing it. The men who mocked that day are identified in this story as chief priests. The chief priests mocked Jesus that day. These were the religious leaders of their day. These were those who should have known better. The scribes mocked Jesus that day. These were those who safeguarded the scriptures in their day. Safeguarded the scriptures. They hand copied the Old Testament words and passed them down unchanged from generation to generation. And if anybody should have been aware that the one who hung there on the cross was none other than the Son of God, it should have been the chief priests. It should have been the scribes. The elders mocked Jesus that day. These were not simple children given over to mischief. These were not rebellious teenagers looking for a chance to exercise cruelty. These were the leaders of the tribes of Israel, the grayheads, the noblemen, the respected ones. Because they did it, others joined in. The Bible describes the group as they that passed by. And so can you imagine, as people just filed by the base of the cross, the Bible says they begin to wag their head and they begin to mock Jesus Christ. And then the thieves, the Bible says, both of them, by the way, in the beginning, later on in the process, one of them will fall under Holy Spirit conviction. One of them will repent. One of them will get saved. But in the beginning, you know what? It even says the thieves also, which were crucified with him, cast the same in their teeth. So it's bitter. The mockery, it's bitter because of who was doing it. It was bitter because of what they were saying. Did you notice what they said? Their mockery contained evidences of their unbelief. In Mark, we read the words, these words, "Oh, thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself and come down from the cross." They also said this, "He saved others, himself he cannot save. Let Christ, the King of Israel, descend now from the cross that we may see and believe." And when they used these terms, they used them in a derogatory manner. In Matthew's account, we read their words, "Thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself. If thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross." They went on to add these words, "He saved others, himself he cannot save. If he be the King of Israel, let him now come down from the cross and we will believe. He trusted in God, let him deliver him now. If he will have him. Can you imagine saying that? "For he said, I am the Son of God." So it was bitter because of who was doing it. It was bitter because of what they were saying. It was bitter because of who they were saying it to. Folks, Jesus was the Christ. He was and is the King of Israel. He is the Son of God. He is Christ the King. He has and is the one who saves others. And he would allow his temple to be destroyed that day. But you know what? You better mark their words, because in 3 days he would build it again. He would build it again. But the challenge that day was this: come down. Come down. Come on, if you want us to believe, come down. Come down. Have you ever had somebody goad you into doing something that you probably shouldn't have done, but you just wanted to do it to shut their mouths? And you know what? I appreciate that God the Son didn't stoop to their level that day. I want to say this in introduction. Jesus could have come down. He could have come down. You see, he'd already proved his miraculous power. It was Jesus who had driven out the devils. It was Jesus who had healed the fever that threatened the life of Peter's mother-in-law. It was Jesus who touched a leprous man and banished his disease. It was Jesus who had restored the withered hand, gave the lame the strength to walk, and healed a woman who did nothing more than touch the hem of his garment. He had the power. It was Jesus who stood on the bow of a ship and calmed the raging seas. It was Jesus who cast a legion of demons out of a man and into a herd of pigs. It was Jesus who took a boy's lunch and fed over 30,000 people in all. It was Jesus who had more than once walked on water. It was Jesus who made the deaf to hear and the dumb to speak. It was Jesus whose spittle became essential oil, for those of you that like essential oils, that healed the eyes of the blind. It was Jesus who had the power to take one finger laid on the body of a dead man and restore life and extend his days. It was Jesus who, when they came to arrest him, he spoke 3 words, "I am he," and the mob fell back onto the ground. I want to remind you, folks, Jesus was the Son of God. He could have come down. Jesus was God the Son. He could have come down. Jesus was the creator of the universe. He could have come down. He had the power. He had the position. He had the privilege of doing so had he wished. But you know what? He didn't come down. He didn't come down. You say, "Preacher, why didn't Jesus come down? What kept him on the cross that day?" Let's look at that this morning. You pray for me as I preach. I'll pray for you as you listen. Let's join in together, all right? Number one, his commitment to his mission kept him on the cross. His commitment to his mission kept him on the cross. You see, folks, Jesus came on a mission. And he was committed to the completion of that mission. You say, what was it? Well, I'll let him say. In Luke 19:10, he says this, "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." He said he would, so he did. I want to say it this way in plain terms. Jesus wasn't a quitter. He wasn't a quitter. You see, folks, Jesus came to die. He came to pay for the sins of all mankind. Jesus came to be the Lamb of God that would take away the sins of the world. But that Lamb had to be slain for it to work. Jesus came to be that Passover offering. He came to set things right, to balance the books, to open heaven's door for each and every one of us. He came on a mission. And you know what? He was going to complete his mission. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. And he was not going to let a group of foolish mockers keep him from fulfilling his mission. And let me remind all of us of something, folks. Jesus did not quit on us, and we do not have a right to quit on him. I'm sad to say this, but we live in a world of quitters. Come on, of Christian used-to-bes, of spiritual has-beens. The army of God is awash with turncoats and deserters. Church of Jesus Christ has been infected by an outbreak of Demasitis. Someone hurt their feelings. Someone didn't let them have their way. Someone offended them. Someone made fun of them. So they quit on God. They quit on God. Someone let them down. So now they have a forever excuse not to serve the Lord. I want to say two words in response to all of that. Hogwash. 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 That's a Robert Ross word. I just like to bring it in here every once in a while. No, you don't have a right to quit on God. Yeah, but this happened. You don't have a right to quit on God. Yeah, but this didn't go. You don't have a right to quit on God. Well, I don't feel appreciated. You don't have a right to quit on God. I don't imagine Jesus at this moment felt very appreciated. And the very people he's dying for are mocking him as the lifeblood is flowing out of his body and down the base of that cross. He didn't feel much appreciated either, but you know what he said? I ain't coming down. I knock on doors. I find Christians, used to be Christians all over this country, all over this community. Look right up here. You know what we could, you say, preacher, is there any chance for America? Yeah, there is. Is there any way to turn this thing? Yep, I can tell you right now how we could turn this thing. We could turn it tomorrow. We could turn this thing tomorrow. We could turn the tide tomorrow. Well, preacher, wow. Tell me how. Every backslidden Christian that professes Jesus Christ as their Savior, that's sitting at home right now, looking at their owies, their spiritual owies, and using them as excuses not to serve God, if they'd repent of that wickedness, look at Jesus on the cross. Listen, don't come tell me your excuse to quit. Go to the cross and tell him. Go to the cross and tell him. If every single person that professed Jesus Christ as their Savior would get up next Sunday morning on Easter Sunday, of all Sundays, they ought to be in church on Easter Sunday. And not only come to church, but at the invitation, come down and say, I've been out of church and out of the will of God. I've been a quitter, but I'm not going to be a quitter anymore. I'm going to be here Sunday morning. I'm going to be here Sunday night. I'm going to be here Wednesday night. I'm rolling up my sleeves. I'm getting involved in fulfilling the Great Commission. I'm bringing my tithes and offerings, and I'm going to support missions. And you know what? I'm going to go and I'm going to begin to live like a Christian. Come on, act like a Christian, dress like a Christian, live like a Christian. And you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to take a handful of gospel tracts. I'm going to pass them out. I'm going to tell my family that I've been wrong, but now I'm getting right. I'm telling you, I'm not even talking about one person getting saved yet. I'm just talking about an entire nation of Christian quitters that would decide that they would get right with God and back into church and back into good Bible preaching church and back into the fight. Come on, back into the battle. Throw away your excuses. I was knocking on doors years ago in Duggar, Indiana, and I had a couple come to the door. The wife came first, and then as he heard the conversation, the husband came and stood beside, and I was witnessing to them, and they said no, they did not go to church, but yes, they were born again believers. And I questioned and quizzed them about their conversion, and they gave me a solid salvation testimony. I believe I was talking to saved people that day. And I said, if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, then why aren't you in church? And they began to lament about this thing that had happened and that thing that had happened, and they used to teach Sunday school, and they used to work with teens, and he used to be a deacon, and used to. So I looked at them, and I said, I think I understand your situation perfectly. And they said, oh, it's good. That's good that you do. I said, yes, I think I know exactly where you're at. And they said, well, we appreciate that. I said, well, you might not in a minute. I said, here's the situation in your life. This is where you're at. And they looked at me, and I said, you're both backslidden. You are both backslidden. And boy, you'd have thought I'd taken a 2x4 and hit him in the head with it. They literally, physically took a step back. And I said, listen to me. I know what it is to get backslidden in heart. I'm not throwing a stone of accusation. I'm not talking to you about something I haven't had to fight my own life. But I wouldn't be a preacher of the gospel, and I wouldn't be your friend If I walked away from this house, letting you think it's okay that you're where you're at, because it's not okay. We talked about several things, but one of the things I asked him was this: did Jesus quit on you? Yeah, but this happened. And I'd look at him and say, did Jesus quit on you? But preacher, this Christian let us down. Did Jesus quit on you? By the way, why do you have your eyes on mankind anyway? Come on. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Every faithful person in this room could stand, if they were honest enough, could stand to their feet right now and tell about times that they were misunderstood or mistreated or things happened that they thought should have happened a different way. But you know what? They're in church this Sunday and they're serving God and they're working on bus routes and they're teaching Sunday school classes and they're going soul winning. You know why? Listen, folks, we cannot hold mankind to a standard that we can't even live ourselves. You're not perfect either. I'm not perfect either. You're going to disappoint me. I'm going to disappoint you. Jesus has never disappointed any of us. Let's keep our eyes on him. Jesus didn't come down because he was committed to his mission. What else kept him on the cross? Well, his commitment to his mission kept him on the cross, but also his obedience to the will of his Father kept him on that cross. See, God the Father had sent him on a mission, and he was determined to fulfill the will of his Father. I love the verses. John opens the door on this, lets us peek into this wonderful relationship between the Son and the Father. John chapter 8, we read this. Then said Jesus unto them, when ye have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall ye know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father hath taught me, I speak these things. And he that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him. He said, let me tell you why I won't come down from the cross, because the Father sent me to do this. This is the will of my Father. John chapter 4, verse 34, Jesus saith unto them, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. John chapter 5, verse 30, I can of mine own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not mine own will. I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father which has sent me. John chapter 6, verse 38, for I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which has sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. But he could not have fulfilled the will of the Father without dying on the cross. And he could not fulfill the will of the Father without rising from the dead 3 days later. Even as a 12-year-old boy, he had to turn around to his earthly mother and his earthly stepfather and say to them, how is it that you sought me? Wished you not that I must be about my Father's business? Oh, if we get a bunch of fifth grade boys and sixth grade boys and teenagers just focused in on one thing. God put me on this earth to accomplish something. God has a will for my life, and I'm going to complete God's will. By the grace of God, I'm going to complete God's will. Luke 22, verse number 41, and he was withdrawn from them about a stone's cast and kneeled down and prayed, saying, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. You see, God had a will for his life. And the Father's will was for Jesus to sacrifice his life for the sins of all mankind. It was God's will for him to die on that old rugged cross. Don't worry, by the way, Jesus did not remain in the tomb. Come back next Sunday, amen. Easter Sunday, and we'll see what happens next. Just as God had specific chores and tasks and a will for the life of his Son, Jesus has a will for my life, and Jesus has a will for your life also. Isn't that exciting? The great battle being fought in the hearts of a generation of Christian young people is this. Let's be honest. Will you fulfill the will of God for your life, or will you turn your back on God and seek your own will? And I've watched generations of young people come to that crossroads and have to make that decision. I slipped down Thursday afternoon to Walls, Mississippi, drove 6 hours down there, preached to a great gathering of Christian young people, probably 300-400 Christian young people. And then Friday, four times on Friday. Got up early Saturday morning, drove back to get ready for this weekend. And there was a young lady sitting about seven rows down. And she's sitting in the middle of a whole row of young ladies. And as I'm on the platform, I look at her. I catch her eye, and I can tell she's looking, trying to catch my attention. And she smiles, and she goes like this. And I think, where do I know this girl from? And there was a happiness about her and a joy about her. I began to, from time to time, watch her and the other girls in that row. And you know what? There was just kind of a, I don't know how to say it. This is how I say it. Every once in a while, I meet some young people, both young men and young ladies, and just say, you know what? God's all over that kid. You can just see it in her countenance, in her spirit. And it was infectious. It's almost like it started in the middle of the pew and went down both directions. She was probably the oldest one in the group. And I think God had used her leadership to influence the rest of them in the group. And you know what? You could tell she was in a good place and a happy place. So I preached Friday morning and had forgotten. And then she showed up back at the back in the foyer. And she said, do you remember me? And I said, I've been glancing at you from time to time thinking, where do I know this girl? Help me out. And she said, well, a year ago, you preached a conference in Oklahoma. And I asked if I could talk to you after the service. And you stepped off to the side with me. And I said, I remember this conversation now. One of the reasons I didn't recognize her and I couldn't place her is because the last time I'd seen her, there wasn't this joy. There wasn't this glow. There wasn't this happiness. Matter of fact, I remember watching that girl a year prior to that as I'd preach, and there was a sadness about her. And I don't mean a meanness, and I don't mean a spirit of rebellion. I mean the kind of sadness that just comes upon a young person who's struggling. Hey, come on. Let's support those that are struggling. Let's pray for those that are struggling. Anybody here not gone through a time where you struggled some in your Christian life? And I thought to myself, good night, the change, the transformation outwardly was so amazing that I couldn't remember or place this as the same girl because of the change. And I said, I remember the conversation. She said, then you remember me talking about how I was struggling, whether or not I should do the will of God, whether or not I should stay in church, whether or not I should just give in to the ways of the world. Within her own family and a large contingency of her friends, there was this allure, this pull towards the world, towards the things of the world, away from God. And she was struggling. And yet a year later, I walk into an auditorium, and not only is she doing well, and not only has she got the glow of God on her, not only is she living on the victory side, but she is influencing and affecting every other young lady in her group. And I looked at her and I said, I'm going to say something that I think I'm right on. Be honest with me. And she said, what? And I said, you're kind of the leader of this pack. And she dropped her head and she said, I have influence in our youth group. And I said, where would these other girls be? By the way, some of you young people better hear what I'm saying right now. If you'd have went the way of the world, how many of the girls sitting in that pew with you would be here today? And she dropped her head and a tear came down her face. She said, I don't know, maybe not many. You know, somebody that quits on God, come on, you better listen to me. Well, preacher, I don't know if I want to do the will of God or not, but it's my life. You're not an island. The decisions you make affect your brothers and affect your sisters. The decision you make can affect the heart of your mom and dad. Yes, can affect the heart of your mom and dad. Decisions you make can affect your friends. Maybe young people that are looking up to you that you don't even know are paying attention to you. And yet what you do matters. What you do matters. And you know what Jesus said? Mock all you want to mock. Question all you want to question. Use your derogatory terms. Come on, post what you want to post. Text what you want to text. Okay, use the foolishness of Facebook to try to discourage others from serving God. Do whatever you want to do. But you know what Jesus said? God sent me. And he had a will for my life. And I'm not going to let a bunch of losers talk me down from this cross. I'm not going to let it happen. I want to say this. I've said a lot lately. If I had 1,000 lives, I'd live them all for Jesus. I'd live them all for Jesus. You got to choose what you're going to do with your life. But if I had 1,000 lives, I'd live them all for Jesus. I wouldn't want to steal one from him. Because the one I stole, maybe I'd never find out what could have been done. But you know, we don't have 1,000 lives. Everybody here just has one. Say, preacher, why did he stay on the cross that day? What kept him on the cross that day? His commitment to his mission kept him on the cross. His obedience to the will of his Father kept him on the cross. Number three, his love for you, his love for you kept him on that cross. Woo. It was not the nails that kept Jesus on the cross that day. It was the fact that he loved you. No, you mean other people. No, I mean you. I mean you. It was not the Roman soldiers that kept Jesus on the cross that day. It was his love for you. It wasn't human weakness that kept Jesus on the cross that day. It was his love for you. It wasn't a lack of strength or power that kept Jesus on the cross that day. It wasn't Pilate's death sentence that kept him on the cross that day. It wasn't a false guilty verdict that kept him on the cross that day. It was not his inabilities or his ineptness that kept him on the cross. It was his great love for you that kept him on the cross that day. As I titled the sermon, He Didn't Come Down, I found myself over the course of the last several days humming the song. Often I stopped to think just where I'd be had Jesus come down from that cruel tree. There'd be no hope for man. No peace could be found. Praise God, I'm glad that he didn't come down. Picture his mother there with tears in her eyes as they mocked and scorned him and pierced his side. They said, if you be king, then come to the ground. But he prayed, Father, forgive them, and he didn't come down. Then the chorus, he didn't come down. Oh, no, he didn't come down. 10,000 angels were encamped all around. He could have called them to set him free, but he stayed on that cross. Why? Why? For you and for me. I want to remind everybody here that Jesus loves you. I want to tell you something, and I want you to believe it because it's true. If you were the only person on earth, the only human being, he would have come and died for your sins. That's how much he loves you personally. How do you know that, preacher? Because my King James Holy Bible tells me that over and over and over again. Ephesians 2 verse 1, and you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in times past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. Then in verse 4, but God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are you saved. And hath raised us up together and made us to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourself. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. First two verses of Ephesians 5, be ye therefore followers of God. As dear children, walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. 1 John chapter 4, verse 8, he that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. In this was manifested the love of God toward us. Watch this. In this was manifested the love of God toward us. In what? Because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be a propitiation for our sins. For our sins. Oh, it's great to be able to tell the story. What a story to tell. I've relived this several times of late and used it in a couple sermons. But there was a little girl by the name of Ludi that we worked hard to get on the bus when I was a bus captain up in my Bible college days and my inner city Chicago days. This little six-year-old girl. And it took me 6 months to build a relationship and talk her mom into letting her to come to church for the first time. And by the way, I'm not bothered at all by a cautious mother. Mothers, you better be cautious in this day and age. But I brought my wife by, and I brought the lady workers by, and I got them to meet her and build an understanding of relationship and explain where we were taking her, what we would be doing there. And she, that dear mother, bless her heart, trusted us to take her little girl to church. Now, you work 6 months to get a kid to come to church. You want everything to go right. You don't want anything to go wrong. So I'm the one that went to the door and made sure I got this little girl and had her hold my little pinky, a little fist holding my little pinky, and I got her on that bus and I made sure she sat near the front where nobody could bother her. And you know what? I had one of the lady workers, you need to take this girl right to, I mean, to the Sunday school, hand her hand to the Sunday school teacher's hand. You know, this is not a place I want this girl to get lost. And then tell the Sunday school teacher. And then I went by later, explained to the Sunday school teacher, I know my lady, I know, no, but you need to walk her to the children's church. And they did a great job with them. And so in between Sunday school and church, I'm out there parking buses, and I see the Sunday school teacher, and she's got a little rope. And they used to use ropes, you know, and all the kids would hold on to the rope. And they would follow the teacher from Sunday school class to children's church. They'd hold on to the rope so we didn't lose anybody. And I see Ludi holding on to the rope, and she looks over at me, and she's got this sad, distraught look on her face. And as soon as she sees me, she lets go of the rope and comes busting across the parking lot, running towards me. And then halfway across, she starts crying as she's running towards me. And I'm like, oh no, somebody was mean to her at church, she got mistreated, what in the world happened? I'll never get this girl to come back. And so I got across the parking lot and met her, and as she came, I grabbed both of her hands like this, and I got down on my knees, looked right her in the eye, and I said, Ludi, what's going on? It took her a while to contain herself. Now folks, you can understand, she'd never been to church before. She wasn't raised in a home where they read the Bible. She didn't know much about anything. And she looked at me and she asked me a question. She said, why did they do that to him? Why did they do that to him? And I couldn't understand what she was even talking about. I said, honey, I don't know what you're talking about. Why? I mean, wailed it out. Brother Jerry, why did they do that to him? The teacher said he was God, that he could have stopped them. But why did he let them? Why did he let them kill him? And the teacher's looking over at me, and I wave and tell her I've got her. I'll get her to children's church. You know, there's nothing better in the world than a moment like that. There's nothing. Listen, you want the world, go take everything the world has. No, go out to chase the wrong people. Come on. Hang out at the bars. Smoke your stinking pot. Do whatever you want to do. You'll live your whole life and never have a moment like this. And there's nothing like sitting on the curb, in a parking lot, reaching in my pocket, pulling out my New Testament and said, Ludi, let me answer that question. Why he let them do that? And I sit there and talk to her for probably 20, 25 minutes. This is a little child. We have to deal carefully. We have to make sure there's an understanding. But I've just never, to this day, ever seen a girl that young grasp it that well, to the point where she was so broken and so distraught. And to watch her drop her little head and tears running down her face and her talk to Jesus and ask him to become her personal Savior. One of the greatest moments of my life. One of the greatest moments of my life. Folks, listen to me. You know why he didn't come down that day? What story would I have told the Ludi if it had come down? Why would I want to give my life to preaching? What would the gospel tract say? Come on. Where would there be hope? Where would there be forgiveness? Where would there be salvation? Jesus knew this. Let them mock. I'm not coming down. Let them question me. I'm not coming down. By the way, we got to get a tough skin in Christianity. If Jesus can take it, we ought to be able to take it too. He took it for us. Take it for him. Come on, stop folding like a lawn chair every time somebody puts a little pressure on you. Don't be ashamed of Jesus. But what would we have to say? There'd be no reason to give a gospel invitation like we're going to give in a minute. There'd be no way I could look at you and offer you any kind of hope. There would be no deliverance from the hell and the lake of fire that awaits after hell. There'd be none of that. Except I can stand in front of you and say, let me tell you what kept him on that cross. His love for a little 6-year-old girl. His love for a little 5-year-old boy at the Rock Run Baptist Church. His love for you today in this moment. Jesus wants you to know how much he loves you. Jesus wants you to be saved. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. He didn't come down. He could have. He could have, but he didn't. You know why? Because he loves you. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, if you're here and you say, "Preacher, you sure that he loves me?" Oh, I'm sure he loves you. He loved you enough to get you here today. He loved you enough to give you a chance to hear how much he loves you. And he loves you enough to give you an opportunity to experience what I did in church. I walked in church years ago lost, walked in church several times lost. But there was a day that I came forward during an invitation and said, "If Jesus loved me that much, and he was willing to do that for me, and he is willing to forgive me and save me, I want him as my Savior." And I simply left my seat during the invitation, came forward, had somebody take the Bible and show me how I could know for sure I was going to heaven. Hey, that opportunity is right here this morning. Say, "Preacher, if I died right now, I can't say that 100% sure that I'm going to heaven. I just don't know that for sure. You sure God loves me? Oh, yes. You sure Jesus died for me? Oh, yes, I'm sure. I'm sure. Based on the authority of God's word, whosoever will can come." That means you. That means me. That means all of us. Jesus loves you. Jesus wants to save you. "Preacher, I'm not saved, but I'd like to be saved today. Please pray for me. I'd like to be saved today." Nobody's looking around. Would you raise your hand? "Preacher, pray for me. See my hand. I want to be saved today. See my hand. I want someone to talk to me about how to be saved today." Would you raise your hand? Anybody at all? "Preacher, I'm not saved, but I'd like to be saved today. I'm waiting for you. Preacher, I'd like to be saved today." Anyone at all? Those of you that are saved, and I think it's the vast majority here, listen to me. He still loves you. "Preacher, I'm not all I should be." He still loves you. He still loves you. He proved it. Why don't every single one of us just decide to look at the cross and say, "He didn't come down for me. He didn't come down, and he did it for me. You know what? I'm not going to come down either. I'm going to live the Christian life. I'm going to do the best I can. I'm going to tell other people about Jesus." How many saved people said, "Preacher, I needed to hear that this morning. I needed to hear that. Thank you very much." Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for doing a work of grace in our hearts. I pray, dear God, there'd be a tenderness in the hearts of both the saved and the lost this morning. Lord, a tenderness and an obedience to the voice of your Holy Spirit. Jesus, thank you that you did not come down. Lord, I pray, dear God, that you would help us not to quit on you. Pray these things in Jesus' name.